text today, verses 3 through 11. As you can tell, it means we'll be finishing Jonah this week. I've calculated, I think, 19 Sundays between now and Advent. And I think there's about at least 15, maybe 16 different types of psalms. So beginning next week, we're going to do a tour through the psalms of each of those different types. And there's also an introductory song and a song of doxology, so that'll pretty much take us right up to Advent. So we'll begin that next week. But today, Jonah 4, beginning in verse 3, hear now the word of the Lord. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. Then when the sun arose, God provided a scorching east wind. The sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. Excuse me. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we come now and open your word. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts, open our ears and our minds, that we might not only hear, but we might understand, that your Holy Spirit might impress upon our hearts the truth of your word. Lord, bless us, we pray, this day. Fill this place with your Spirit. Lord, let us today, as we come together, as we look at your word, help us to hear your voice and your voice only. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. As you probably know, a lot of TV shows, even movies, especially action types, near the end of the show, there's a little 2 or 3 minute segment that is anything but action. Usually it's the characters sitting around, maybe some lighthearted humor. Sometimes they explain pieces of the plot that were not real clear during the show or sometimes weren't even shown at all. You know what I'm talking about. It's right at the very end of the show. This is a literary device known as denouement. This is pretty common. Very common in Shakespeare. A good example in Shakespeare's play, As You Like It. The final scene of the play, there are couples that get married. There is an evildoer who repents. There are characters who were disguised during the play, whose identity is revealed, and the ruler is restored to his rightful place. This is a common literary device, both in Shakespeare and, as I said, in lots of TV shows nowadays. In a way, our text today in Jonah follows that same pattern. There's been lots of action in this book. If you just think back, the action begins when God announces to the prophet he needs to go and pronounce judgment upon Nineveh, this great city. The prophet rebels, runs from the Lord. In fact, he gets on a ship and he's going to the opposite end of the world, as far as he knows. He's going to Tarshish. But the Lord hurls a great storm in his path to arrest his flight. The sailors are involved in all kind of actions, trying to save the ship, save the people, the passengers. There is the suspenseful casting of the lot that reveals that this is all Jonah's fault. There is the continued action of the sailors trying to save Jonah. And the storm just gets worse. And then they finally throw Jonah overboard. He's swallowed by a great fish. He is in the very depths of the grave. He's raised from the dead. He gets a second command from God to go to Nineveh. What will happen? Will they just kill him? Will his message be received? You know, he goes, and the people repent. They turn from their wicked ways, and God spares the city. That's the end of the action. When we come to chapter 3 and verse 10, the action's over. What we see after that is the denouement. The people have repented. The city's been spared. The crisis that began the book has been resolved. What we see now is the main character, God, and the chief supporting character, Jonah, in a little conversation discussing some of the things that have happened and reactions to those things. Jonah is not happy with the turn of events, as we talked last week. He's not happy with the way things have worked out. And it kind of reminds me of so many TV shows, especially these that have the legal system as the backdrop for the show. There's always some detective, there's always some district attorney who's not happy with the verdict. Or sometimes the bad guy walks because of some technicality. These guys are not happy, and in the same way Jonah's not real satisfied with the verdict that has come down on Nineveh. And we see in the TV shows oftentimes, if it's a particular failure of the system or the superiors or whatever, sometimes the hero, the detective, or the DA or whoever, turns in his gun and badge and resigns and walks off. Jonah, in a sense, resigns. He doesn't just quit his job. He's ready to quit his life. I'd rather die than to live if this is the way things are going to be. God says to him, "Do you have any right to be angry?" And Jonah, like a character in a bad movie, doesn't even answer God. He just turns and walks off. He goes out east of the city and builds himself a little lean-to, a little shelter, to sit down and see what's going to happen. He already knows what's going to happen. It's already been announced by the Lord God. But he's going to sit there and wait. And it is here that we see this this foil, if you will. We have God and His mercy juxtaposed against Jonah's anger. And what we see here is a recapitulation of the major themes of this book, restated, brought out once again in this interchange between God and Jonah. And the first thing we see is one of the great themes of the book is God's sovereign, universal power. Jonah goes out and builds his little shelter, and God provides a vine to grow up. Kind of a miraculous vine, grows up overnight. Now, we're familiar with kudzu in this part of the country. You can actually see it grow if you just sit there patiently. But this is a miraculous vine. It grows up overnight, and it's big enough. It got leaves enough to shade Jonah. A great demonstration of God's power. But the next day, God provides a worm, and the worm gnaws the plant until it dies. Even the gnawings of the worms are subject to God's sovereign power. The tomato worms, cabbage worms that are busy working in your garden while you're sitting here are directed by God. Then God provides a scorching east wind. Once the shade is gone, He provides a scorching east wind for Jonah. Now, the east wind in the Scripture is often a symbol of God's judgment, wrath, punishment. Jeremiah 18, we've quoted a couple times going through this book, but Jeremiah 18, 17 says, "Like the wind from the east, so your enemies will scatter you." This is typical of the references of the east wind in Scripture, that they reference God's judgment. Now, Jonah goes from one extreme to the other here. He's very happy about the vine. He has great joy over the vine. He's very angry when the vine dies. This vine that he had nothing to do with. He didn't plant it, water it, tend it. He didn't do anything. It sprang up overnight. It died overnight. But he's very angry. And we see there, he's angry about insignificant things. He's overjoyed about somewhat insignificant things. And this is a thing that infects the land in which we live. People derive great joy and get very agitated, angry over the least little things. People get angry when somebody pulls their car in front of them on the interstate. They get so angry that sometimes they kill other people who do that. Now, people have great joy. People are filled with joy and celebrate because some young men in a pasture kick a piece of leather filled with air between two sticks. I could go on and on with the examples, but you get the point, I hope. We're really not any different than Jonah when it comes to some of these things. We derive joy and we are very angry, oftentimes about things that don't really matter, that are inconsequential in the grand scheme of things. But God here brings these things upon Jonah. And God has a purpose in this. God rebukes Jonah once again. He says, "Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?" Notice Jonah's obstinance. "I do. It's my vine. I was enjoying this vine." Should he not be a little more humble before God? Shouldn't he be ashamed of his selfish self-centeredness? He's distressed about a vine. He takes no thought for the distress that would come upon a city of 2 million people, roughly, if it was destroyed and they were all destroyed with it. He doesn't give the least thought about that. But he's distressed about a plant. You know, this is sometimes the way men's minds work. They rebel against God because little things in their life don't go exactly the way they want them to go. They don't look at the grand scheme of salvation. You were lost and dead in your sins and trespasses, and God saved you out of that. God provides the air that you breathe this morning, the food that you eat, the health you enjoy. And we get excited because the red light turns before we get there. You see, our minds are like Jonah's mind on the wrong thing oftentimes. But God says to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry? You see, what God is showing Jonah is His design in bringing these things to pass. What is God's design in providing Jonah this miraculous vine, this wonderful shade, and then taking it away? Well, His design is to show Jonah his inhumane attitude toward the Ninevites. Jonah's not concerned about those people at all. Jonah's concerned about Jonah, as we all tend to be concerned about this Jonah or that Jonah. God shows Jonah here his self-centered selfishness. You didn't plant the vine. You didn't tend it. You didn't cause it to grow. But Nineveh, that great city, has all these people. Who created those people? God. God says there's 120,000 of them. Their children so small they don't know their right hand from their left. And oh, by the way, there's a lot of cattle there too. The cattle are worth more than your measly vine. You know, I see a very disturbing parallel here. It seems in our world, it's almost universally true, not entirely, but it seems that the people who are most concerned about saving the whales, about saving the little sea turtles, saving the rainforest, saving the birds and snails, and on and on and on, are the people who are most in favor of abortion. In fact, it's almost a universal thing that the people who favor abortion also favor all these other things. They will go to any length to save a baby eagle or an endangered plant, but they won't lift a finger to save a baby in the mother's womb. They suffer from Jonah's problem. The problem here is these people in Nineveh. God created these people. And that's the question God brings to Jonah. Should I not be concerned about these people? You're concerned about something you didn't make. You didn't create. You didn't cause it to grow. You didn't do anything about it. It was just there for your enjoyment. But I created these people. I gave these little babies life, even the cattle. Should I not be concerned about those? The question is not answered in the book. Because the answer is so obvious, it doesn't need an answer. Of course God should be concerned about them. You know, they too are His people. This is Jonah's problem, is it not? He doesn't like the Ninevites. This was Israel's problem. They didn't care anything about the Gentiles. Was not this somewhat the church's problem in the first century? God would send the gospel to the Gentiles? this is somewhat our problem. Those people, or those people over there, God would pour out His blessings on them. He would do things for them that perhaps He wouldn't do for me. We're all a little bit like Jonah in that regard. You see, Jonah was the recipient of God's gracious, loving, merciful compassion. Here's a rebellious prophet that should have just been struck down by lightning while he's on the ship and killed. But rather, he's raised from the very depths of the grave by God's mercy, given a second chance to obey God. His attitude didn't improve much, did it? He does his job begrudgingly, hatefully. He's even very hateful when his preaching is successful. Think about it. Here's the most successful preacher in all the Scripture, number-wise. And he hates the result. In the same way, Israel, who is the recipient of this book, remember from a few weeks ago we talked, this book wasn't sent to the Ninevites. This book was sent to Israel. This book is a prophetic historical narrative that has as its goal teaching for the people of Israel. I find it interesting every year the service at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, they read the book of Jonah. You see, here's the great theological point in this book. If God's mercy and grace and compassion can include people like the wicked, hated Ninevites, it can include all people. All people. See, that's what Jonah sort of objects to here. Israel was the subject of God's merciful compassion and grace and forgiveness over and over and over and over again. They need to learn that God's mercy and compassion isn't just for them, it's for everyone. And we, as God's people, need to learn because we have been the recipient of God's great mercy and compassion. When we were still enemies, God saved us by the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. We have been the recipients of God's greatest blessing, His untold mercies, His greatest sacrifice. And we need to resist the temptation to think like Jonah. We need to think correctly about the poorest people in this town. The people in this town who don't hear the gospel. The people in this town who hear perverted doctrine and false prophets and bad teaching. People in this town who are weighed down with addiction, all sorts of problems. And yes, even rich people in this town, wicked, evil people, like the Ninevites, they still are the objects of God's mercy and compassion. We don't need to think this is just for us and we'll just keep it in this building right here. If God had compassion on me, if His mercy and grace is sufficient to take in one like me, it's sufficient to take in one like all those out there. And that's what we need to learn from this book, from this wayward prophet, from Israel to whom this book was directed. It's still directed to us today. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love and compassion. Lord, we thank you that we are indeed saved by your grace, not by anything in us, but solely of your grace and mercy, saved by the sacrifice of our Son, Jesus Christ. And at the cross, we see the extent of your love, the depth of your compassion, as you pour out on your Son, Jesus, what rightfully belonged on us. And Lord, let us think on this. Teach us, Lord, that if that mercy and grace encompasses the greatest of sinners like me, it is wide enough, deep enough to encompass all people. Lord, let us be spurred on by that to love and good deeds, to the work of the gospel. Lord, we are surrounded by the Ninevites. And Lord, oftentimes we think that perhaps they are not worthy or not worth the effort. Lord, forgive us when we think like that. Lord, forgive us when that kind of thinking motivates our actions. Lord, fill us with the love of Christ, which will overcome such attitudes and actions. Lord, help us indeed to be not only recipients of your great love and mercy and compassion and grace, but a fountain of it that flows out into this place, to this neighborhood, to this city. Lord, may it be evident to all that this is a place where the love of Christ flows forth. And Lord, may that be evident in our actions, not only within the walls of this building, but in our actions day to day, week by week, as we live, work, and move among the Ninevites. Lord, help us in this, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.